Thank you for tuning in to IGH 260, a one chapter per week, 260 week, 5 year long study of the New Testament. Today's program, lesson number 5 of week number 37, studying Mark chapter 9. As we get started in today's study, these reminders. For all of our free materials, click the word free at internationalgospelhour.com. For text updates, text IGHFREE, all one word, to this number, 55222. To study the Bible online, go to igh.worldbibleschool.org to get started, or click the online courses link at internationalgospelhour.com. To study the Bible by mail, call us toll-free at this number, 1-855-IGH-6988, to receive a free 30-lesson Bible study series, or use the contact form at internationalgospelhour.com to request that series. Let's continue our study of the 9th chapter of Mark's Gospel. As our last broadcast ended, we were reviewing key points about the first Gospel of the Kingdom text in Mark 1:14-15. We take up with our third point. Third, what we have said so far about the preaching of God's kingdom at the start of Jesus' ministry, that it was a gospel, a good news message about the kingdom, must be understood as one of the main thrusts of all four gospel records. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are all about the kingdom of God, and they are all about Christ's headship of that kingdom. And finally, they are all about how Jesus' audiences in the first century were being prepared to be Jesus' kingdom disciples. Nowhere do we see that more clearly than in John chapter 3, when Jesus taught Nicodemus that he would have to be born again to see the kingdom of God, verse 3, and that he would have to be born of water and the Spirit to enter the kingdom of God, verse 5. What Jesus mentioned about the new birth, being born again, or being born of water and the Spirit, are conditions or requirements in order to see or to enter God's kingdom. That's not the first time in our studies that we have encountered conditions or requirements in order to be a Jesus kingdom disciple. In fact, we actually see it in Mark's first Good News of the Kingdom text that we have referred to several times already. Remember what that passage says? Mark 1:14-15. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." As we continue, we will zero in on a specific conditional element in that passage a little bit more. The next element, the fourth in our growing list that we want to note, the kingdom of God required something. Yes, it required Jesus preaching about the good news of that kingdom. And yes, it obviously required those who heard Jesus preaching to really listen to it. But it also entailed their buying into the good news of the kingdom, their belief in the kingdom message, their belief that it was really good news, and, as the text also tells us, it required them to change. You might be thinking, change? What change? What does the good news of the kingdom message have to do with change? Good questions. Let's see just how Mark answers them. The first thing mentioned about the gospel of the kingdom message in this context, that is, beyond Jesus' preaching and beyond the audience's hearing, appears in this word, repent. We will not take the time at present to fully explore what the word repent means, but we will say this. Jesus commanded repentance in Mark chapter 1, verse 15. Jesus commanded everyone who heard and who needed to respond to his message to repent. And regardless of what the word repent means, if it was commanded by Jesus, then it necessarily involves a move, a change of some kind. It might be a change of mind. It might be a change of behavior, or it might be both. Even without knowing everything about the meaning of the term, We note that its imperative mood itself inherently entails some sense of movement. The nature of divine directives, also referred to as divine imperatives or divine commands, has always been this. They have always been a key part of God's general redemptive message. We have noted this before, but it's worthy to reiterate. Everything that God says can be stated very simply as follows. With regard to our present state, God says, "Here's where you are." Concerning where God desires us to be, God says, "Here's where you need to be." And then finally, in order to bring about the change from our present state to the one that God desires for us to be in, God says this, "Move." And yes, occasionally, because we are already where God wants us to be, God will remind us of that by saying, "Don't move. Stay where you are." The initial, very broad-based command of God, the one where God tells us to move, has always been a command to change. Without getting overly technical and thus bogged down in details that really do not matter, think about this explanation of the idea, the concept involved in imperative mood. We cite from the Pocket Dictionary for the Study of New Testament Greek. It says concerning imperative, the mood that normally expresses a command or some similar declaration of volition. Mood expresses the character of a verb as far as its actuality or potentiality. In the imperative mood, the one giving the command speaks to something that is in the realm of the possible and makes it known that he or she wants this to be actualized. End of citation. Let's think about that some more. First, this type of verb, an imperative or command verb, expresses a command or some similar declaration of volition. The word volition means will. It refers to what we choose to do, usually described as what we do of one's own free will, of one's own accord, by choice, by preference, and so forth. Furthermore, imperatives usually involve just two parties, the person or persons declaring the command and the person or persons to whom the command was given. They are volitional in two senses. First, because they involve the express or stated will, that is, the desire, the expectation, the intent of the person issuing the directive. And then second, the commands are made in hopes that the person or persons to whom the directive was given might change their will to comport, to behave in a way that brings their thinking and or acting in line with the will of the one stating the command. Obviously, God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit, in and through Scripture, tell us what they want us to do. And God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit do so envisioning our compliance to their will. Second, generally, verbs deal with something that happens. It might be something that happened in the past. It might be something that's happening in the present moment. And it might be something that has not happened yet, but that could happen. This oversimplified past-present-future breakdown does not address all of the nuances of how verbs work, either in English or in the original biblical text, but it, at the very least, introduces us to one very simple yet significant aspect of the mechanics of verbs. Imperative verbs deal with something that's possible, with a view in mind of making what's only possible at the moment, at the time the command was given, into something that's actualized or made real when the directive has been followed. If, for example, when God tells us, when God commands us to pray, as he does in Matthew 5:44, "Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." If when God does so, we listen to God's word, to God's command, and we follow it, we submit to it by praying for others as God commanded, as God directed, then what was only possible before becomes real now. A move or a change from possible to actual has taken place. And that move, that change from possible to actual, depicts what's involved in the command to repent in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. And finally, before we resume our study of what Jesus meant concerning the coming kingdom in Mark 8 and Mark 9, verse 1 especially, note this, the fifth element in our list as we study Mark 1, 14 and 15. Jesus said that the kingdom of God is at hand. The timing of the coming kingdom, mentioned multiple times in the gospel records, will prove to be critical. The kingdom was at hand, meaning that it was near, as several translations render it, accentuating not just the at hand, the nearness, but also the long-awaited prospect of that coming kingdom. Other translations render the time element using these words, the time has come, or as the right time has come, or as the time has fully come. The time promised by God has come at last. Now is the time. Here comes the kingdom. And then, this is the time of fulfillment. This passage emphasizes not only that the kingdom was coming and that it was coming soon, but that it was also something that was long anticipated, something that was long anticipated and now, in this time frame, was just about to happen. What Jesus said in Mark 1, 14 and 15 marked the start of his public ministry. The at-hand or near nature of the kingdom was an essential part of the message that Jesus proclaimed. It was an unmistakable part of the good news coming kingdom of God. It was a central part of the message of John, the message of Jesus, and the message of Jesus' apostles. We see that first in Matthew 3, 2, where John the Baptizer preached this message, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Second, as we have obviously noted from Mark 1, 14 and 15, Jesus declared that same gospel. Here's Matthew's parallel record from Matthew 4, 17. "From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" And then finally, third, it was the message that Jesus instructed the apostles to preach as Jesus sent them to the house of Israel on the limited commission. Jesus said to them, "And as you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Matthew 10, verse 7. You see, then, why Jesus' remarks in Mark 9, 1 are so pivotal to his overall message. Jesus told those standing there that some of them would be alive to see that promised good news kingdom of God. What an incredible blessing that would be. This reminder as we close, to start our free, self-paced online Bible study, go to igh.worldbibleschool.org. We hope that you can join us as we study God's Word together in our next broadcast.